Hello, friend. Thank you so much for downloading this podcast, and I hope you hear something truly, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, something that edifies, equips, enlightens, encourages, and then gently but firmly gets you out there into the marketplace of ideas. I so appreciate your taking the time to listen. But before you start the broadcast, let me just take a moment and explain that this month's truth tool is called SEEK, S-E-E-K, written by my friend David Robertson, my favorite Scottish apologist who is currently serving the Lord in Australia. He comes and visits with us once a month. And he wrote a book called Ask, and now he's written a follow-up book called Seek, Real Word Answers to Real World Questions. And so he literally goes through a whole series of questions like, is there ever a good lie? Or does the Bible have mistakes? Or what does the Bible say about climate change? Or what's the difference between capitalism and communism? And the list goes on and on and on. So it is a fabulous reference book that I know you're going to want to put in your legacy library. So if you'd like a copy of Seek, and we are listener-supported radio, I'd love to send one to you when you give a gift of any amount to support In the Market with Janet Parshall. Simply call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, and offer a gift of any amount. We'll send you a copy of David's book, Seek. Or if you'd rather do it online, go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Scroll to the bottom of the page. There's the cover. It has a brain on the cover, so you can't miss it. Click on the cover of the book, make your gift right through the website, and we'll send you a copy of Seek by David Robertson. Great tool to have, one of those important little volumes in your ready reference library, and I know you're going to be blessed. By the way, when you're on the website, you might want to consider being a Parshall partner. Those are people who give every single month at a level of their own choosing. They always get whatever the truth tool is that particular month. And in addition to that, they get a newsletter that contains an audio piece from me as well. So Parshall partner or just this month's truth tool, either way, it helps us financially to keep moving forward. 877-JANET-58, 877-JANET-58, or online at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Now please, enjoy the broadcast.
Here are some of the news headlines we're watching.
By the time the conference was over, the president won a pledge.
So Americans worshiping government over God.
Extremely rare safety move by a nation.
17 years the Palestinians and Israelis negotiated.
This idea of Moshach is not.
Hi, friends. Welcome to In the Market with Janet Parshall. I'm thrilled we're going to spend the hour together because, fair warning, we're going to learn to think biblically and critically. And guess what? The two are not mutually exclusive. It's never been an either or. It has always been a both and. And why this topic is important this hour and learning how to think both biblically and critically is because if you've poked your head out of your little tent recently, you realize it's a mess out there. Oh. We live that, well, we open up with this cacophony that represents the marketplace of ideas each and every day. And you hear the chaos and the confusion that's in the marketplace, and it's just mounting, and we're watching the protests that go on, the lawlessness that's going on, turning our back on things like, things that we used to categorize as good, now they're categorized as evil. Things that were inherently evil are now categorized as good. And in the midst of all of that, that mandate to go and tell, to engage for the cause of the cross, that's never been amended, mitigated, withdrawn. It's still there. And yet into that mess, that's exactly where we're called to go. So how do we do that in a winsome fashion? Because always it is truth and love. That's not a multiple choice test. They're both an equal measure. We are not ashamed of the truth because the truth still continues to set the captive free, but it must be done through a grace narrative. So how do we do that? That's going to be our challenge, and that's what we're going to talk about this hour. Our teacher is just that, a teacher, a professor of communication at Biola University. Dr. Tim Muehlhoff is with us. He is also co-director of Biola's Winsome Conviction Project and co-host of Winsome Conviction Podcast, where he hosts people with differing worldviews. And he co-authored, along with Dr. Sean McDowell, the book End the Stalemate, Moving Past Cancel Culture to Meaningful Conversations. Anybody thinks this is a really good idea and a great topic, please raise your hand. Whoa, okay, my hair just parted. From the Cayman Islands to Guam, you're all hungry for this conversation, as am I. So let's roll up our sleeves and get in. Tim, the warmest of welcomes. It's great to have you back on the program again. Thank you for being here. And I want to hear more about the Winsome Conviction Project.
Well, Janet, thank you so much for having me back. I appreciate your thoughts, as always. You said it. It's a mess. It's a mess out there. We are losing the ability to talk to each other precisely when we need to talk to each other. And mm-hmm. families are calling it quits. There was a 2016 study that 30% of respondents said, based on the 2016 presidential election, I've stopped talking to a family member.
Wow.
So we've got to find ways of keeping the relationship alive, but at the same time doing exactly what you said, speaking truth, God's truth, but to do it in a way that people can receive it, which in fact will be love. And that's the great opportunity the church has, not to back away from our convictions, but to do it in a way that people can receive it because they know that we care about them. And that's why we want to speak God's truth.
Yeah. Amen and amen. You know, the reason I'm excited about this conversation is because I'm a graduate of this school. I wasn't when I came to Washington originally, because when I came to Washington, naive as I was umpteen years ago, I thought the idea was to win the debate and by any means necessary. So as I prepped and did my homework and read my white paper reports, my goal, as I was assured it was to wipe the floor with my opponent. And then God took me to the woodshed. And then I discovered that the goal ultimately was not to win them converts of my opinion, if I can borrow from Oswald Chambers, but to win them as converts to the cross. And I began to understand that these dialogues were, in Francis Schaeffer's way, sort of the externals of the culture until you move to the core where we're going to find Jesus. So engaging people with opposing worldviews is the essence of Washington. If you can't do that, please don't come to my town, because that's what this is all about. But spilling beyond what we call the Beltway, this is something that we need to do as ambassadors for Christ. So, and I love the way that you and Sean went back and forth on these chapters, but I'm pretty sure you read each other's works. And even if it was a chapter that Sean wrote, you could talk about it. And if I were talking to Sean, I bet he could talk about what you wrote. So I'm a causal kind of a person, very stereotypical firstborn kid. So how have we gotten to this place? Because this is not my first rodeo in Washington. I've been here for not years, but decades. And I've watched the devolution of interpersonal dynamics falling to a new low. Why? Why now? What's happened to cause this?
Well, boy, we could be here. We could have a sleepover and talk about this the entire day and tomorrow. But here's what I would say. We had Albert Brooks on our podcast, and he said something I'll never forget. He said, America doesn't have an anger problem. We have a contempt problem. Mm. And you might ask the question, well, what's the difference between the two? Well, anger is I can be angry at my roommate, be angry at a coworker, even a church member, but I want to keep the relationship. I want to protect it. Contempt is, listen, we're angry, and our church would be better off if you weren't at this church. Our family would be better off if you were no longer part of this family. D.C. would be better if you left Capitol Hill altogether. That's contempt. And what does the Apostle Paul say to us? Listen, I want you, Church of Ephesus, to protect unity at all costs. Now, that doesn't mean we shy away from our convictions, but we have to find a way of constructing those convictions in such a way that we don't damage the relationship. We protect the church relationship as we seek to have these different kind of disagreements. Now, that's really hard to do, and the Winsome Conviction Project was created 5 years ago to bring people together with very different perspectives, biblically and even with non-Christians. And we've developed what is called the three conversation model of how do you approach really difficult conversations.
Yeah, and I love this model, and I definitely want to get into it deeper. Let me go back to what you said before. Way before there was a Winsome Conviction, I did for years the radio equivalent of Crossfire, a show that aired on CNN for years, and that was part of my tutorial from the Lord. So I did nothing but step into a studio on a regular basis and engage people who had completely different worldviews. And Tim, I have to tell you that I know that everybody's not wired this way, but I know I'm wired this way for the work that God has called me to. But I find that fascinating. So here's the question, and I'd love for you to answer on the other side. Why do so many of us askew those kinds of conversations? Why would we rather pull out, pull back, have our teeth done for a root canal than engage with somebody with an opposing worldview when out there is exactly where we're told to go? And I'm pretty sure as I read scripture, Jesus engaged with people with opposing worldviews on a regular basis. So I want to pick up on this idea of why would we not rush into these conversations with great anticipation rather than live in drear and fed? Just getting started. Fabulous book, End the Stalemate. Doctors Sean McDowell and Tim Mulhoff are the authors. Fabulous book. It's timely. We need it right now. Back after this. What is a woman? What's the difference between capitalism and communism? Is there such a thing as a good lie? That's why I've chosen Seek as this month's truth tool. Get biblical answers to questions like these and more as you seek for truth in God's Word. Ask for your copy of Seek when you give a gift of any amount to In the Market. Call 877-JANET-58. That's 877-JANET-58. Or go to inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org. You hear me say this often, a book that really is impactful for me personally. I always take the liberty of using this phrase. If you were in my classroom, it would be required reading. And The Stalemate would be one such book. It is written by Dr. Sean McDowell and Tim Mulhoff. They are both associated, by the way, with Biola University. Tim, by the way, is the professor of communications at Biola, as well as co-director of their Winsome Conviction Project and co-host of the podcast that bears the same name. Really cool idea. Just sit down and talk to people with opposing worldviews. Well, you don't get to a stalemate, to borrow from the title of your book, Tim, unless you've decided not to show up. If, in fact, contempt leads rather than anger. So I don't understand, particularly if we're called to be ambassadors for Christ, to share the gospel, and to go out into the muck and the mess and the upside downness of the world that is today, why we have given ourselves permission to not engage, to retreat, and facilitate a stalemate. I don't read that in Scripture anywhere.
Well, Janet, one, I love that you did Crossfire. What a great example to all of us. Let me just some quick answers that hit me. One, Jesus is our Savior for many people, but He's not our Lord.
Mm.
He's our Savior, but when He's Lord, He gets to dictate what we do. And He has clearly said, listen, I want you to take my message everywhere. I do not want you to have a huddle. I want you to break out of your cocoon. I want you to go to all places, even the hard places where people don't like you, right? Paul says, I want you to love your enemies. Now, when we imagine doing that, Janet, this is where self-talk really comes in. Mm. Every time I imagine reaching out to a family member, a coworker, a spouse, I always imagine it going negatively. Like, oh, this is going to be a blow up. Oh, my goodness, I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to X, Y, and Z, because we don't have the tools of how to craft this conversation. And listen, the first words out of our mouth, this is based on the research of John Gottman, one of the top relational scholars in the world. He said the first 30 seconds of a conversation sets the tone for the entire conversation. So we better have some type of game plan of how do we start this conversation? How do we craft it? If it does go a little bit sideways, how can we pull it back in? So I think, Janet, there could even be a lot of people who have their hearts in the right place. Like, I want to have this conversation. But all we get from media is negative examples of things honestly going south and people raising their voices. So the book of Proverbs says a word spoken in the right circumstance is compared to fine jewelry. So we can actually create the circumstance. And then I think we need great examples like you on Crossfire that these conversations can be hard, but ultimately they can actually be life-giving.
Yeah. Amen. Well, a couple of things come to mind. Number one, it seems to me that we need to be, and I learned this the hard way in town, so I'll just confess my problems here, that our propensity, particularly when we have these conversations that are volatile by nature, is that we want to talk at somebody. This is about the art of listening, is it not?
Yes. And so, yes, what a great segue to the three conversation model. So we believe that there's the actual conversation. That's the one with you and your roommate at Starbucks. That's you and your spouse, a family member. But it's bookended by two other conversations. The first conversation is what we call the pre-conversation. That's where you listen to yourself. It's like, hey, what are my emotions heading into this conversation? Am I really mad at this person? Do I have bitterness? Am I hard-hearted towards this person? So I listen to myself, but then I listen to God. Like in the book, we actually do a 5-day devotional that we would ask, people to do beforehand before they ever have that middle conversation, because you need to spend time with the Lord, because we don't deal with those negative emotions. There's something called emotional contagion. This is the work of Daniel Goleman, that those negative emotions bleed right into the relationship, and you actually poison the relationship before you ever say a word. The popular way to say this is, I get a good vibe from that person, I get a bad vibe from that person. And so we can actually cultivate a good vibe where, listen, I disagree with you, but I use those 5 days to remember the good things about you. So one of the 5 days, write 5 things you appreciate about this person. And if you can't, if you're stuck at 2, then maybe there's something happening where I'm being overly negative towards this person. I no longer remember the best things about my spouse or a church member. And it's just a time to reflect and ask God to give me reminders of this person, of things that I really should appreciate. And then we can actually articulate that when we get into the middle conversation.
Yeah, exactly right. Can I linger? And let me just see if I can make this just a wee bit more populous, which is, you know, when you pray for somebody, it's real hard to be mad at them. And I remember someone very wise taught me when I first came to Washington to make a most wanted list. Now, in this town, you figure that would be a bullseye and they'd be in the center of it, right? But it wasn't. This most wanted list was 5 people you most want to see to come to glory. And when the minute you start praying for these people, your whole perspective starts changing. And I understand it might be different when you're having a heated argument over Thanksgiving turkey. And it might be, you know, I voted for this candidate, you voted for that one, you knucklehead. I get it. But if you're engaging somebody at work or just a casual friendship gathering and somebody holds an antithetical worldview to what you hold, it's funny how if you just would be still, a book of James, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger.
Yeah.
Doesn't that set the stage?
Well, it does. Oh, what a great word. And remember what Jesus said. He said, listen, whatever's in your heart, it is from that that the mouth speaks.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Matthew chapter 12. So that's why we just argue at the Winsome Conviction Project, and a huge part of End the Stalemate is we just got to work on our heart. You know what's funny? Your book gets reviewed before it actually goes to publication. And some reviewers were like, you know, you need to get to the middle part first. Like, you just got to get there because that's what people want. And we're like, no, we've seen this for 5 years, that if you don't deal with your heart, the techniques go out the window.
Yeah.
The minute you're offended, what does the Book of Proverbs say? An offended brother is like a fortified city. So we feel, listen, we got to deal with the hard stuff, and we actually give people a way to do it. But then, honestly, the middle conversation, Janet, you've studied communication. This is not rocket science. What we present, but it's basic things that everybody needs to know, and let's talk more about that later.
And you know what? I'm basic or not, they need, even if you know this inside out and upside down, this is worth review given the state of affairs we find ourselves in today. The book is called End the Stalemate, Move Past Cancel Culture to Meaningful Conversations. The call to retreat, good luck, you're not going to find it in the Word. So how do we winsomely engage for the cause of the cross? We'll continue after this. Dr. Tim Muehlhoff is with us, co-author of the book, End the Stalemate, Move Past Cancel Culture to Meaningful Conversations. This entire program is predicated on the idea of gently, consistently, carefully, but undeniably pushing you out into the marketplace of ideas. And when you get there, you're not to create a stalemate, you're to engage. And how we do that is so crucially important, not to win the argument, but to be an ambassador for Christ and ultimately to be able to say to someone, let me introduce you to Jesus. Nobody wants to hear that from you when you've created a stalemate. So I want to linger a little bit on the first part of the book. The second part is the pragmatics, which I absolutely love. But I want you to introduce to our friends a French word. French is not my thing, but maybe if I say it with a pretend French accent, it'll sound better. So what is bricolage? What does that mean?
Oh, beautifully said. Bricolage is this very simple. It means do it yourself. And so it's like you can either buy a Halloween costume or you can make it yourself. But if you make it yourself, you're taking all these little pieces from around your house, making a costume. Well, somebody's perspective, worldview, is just like bricolage. They have literally pieced their convictions together, their ideology. And my job is I want to find out all the little pieces that they have grabbed and put together their perspective. So think about that. When you're talking to somebody, when did you first start to think this way? What's the best book you've read that really got you thinking in the direction that you're now moving? What TED Talk? What podcast, radio program? Who do you read? Who do you like? What musicians, artists? So it's kind of finding out the long and winding road of how a person arrived at how they feel. Because sometimes that journey can tell me so much. So, Janet, one time in college, I was walking into a athletic store because I was going to buy some basketball shoes with some friends, and I stop at the opening of the store as if I've been hit by a force field. I cannot walk in the store. So a friend sees me. He walks out. He goes, "Bro, what's going on?" I go, "Bro, I can't walk in." And I point to a man who's holding a picket sign. Some of the employees were picketing the store. Listen, I grew up in East Detroit with my dad, who was union at General Motors to the day he died. I remember going on strike 3-4 times. And the only way we got through the week, Janet, was the food and the money that the union put on my front step. And I remember my dad saying to me, "You never cross another person's picket line." So if you were to ask me, what do you think about unions? I'd be like, "I don't know. I don't know. But man, let me tell you about my dad growing up." What a powerful piece of information. One philosopher talks about these narrative injuries that happen to all of us that really shape our view of God, politics, race, social issues. So before we get knee-deep into the content and our disagreements, I want to do bricolage.
Yes.
How did you piece together your perspective? And don't rush that. There could be some real gems in understanding a person's heart.
Oh, that's good. And that's so rich. So let me linger here because I think it's so tremendously important. The subtext of this, you didn't use the word, but impliedly, this is about having empathy. Okay. I don't know another person's experience, but their experience clearly is shaping their worldview. And in a post-truth world, experience has even begun to become more important in shaping their worldview, not less. You and I, we start with the presupposition that our worldview is built on transcendent, knowable, objective truth. Some of the people who hold a diametrically opposite worldview might say, "But my, quote, lived experience makes me think thus and so." So in order to do that, isn't this where we have to cut grace? Maybe what they experienced is not something I experienced, but if it helps me understand why they arrived at the conclusion that formulated their worldview, it's going to make me quicker to hear, quicker to not speak, and it's certainly going to, I think, dilute the anger because no wonder they think this way. No wonder they believe that abortion should be applied in here. She was sexually assaulted when she was 14. I'm not justifying the outcome, but I'm empathetic to the experience that helped shape that worldview. Am I right or wrong on that?
Oh, 1,000%, Janet. Let's not rush past that.
Yes.
Like I did a debate, an online debate in one of my classrooms with an atheist who, when he was young, was dealing with depression. He had religious parents who said to him, Pray God would take away your depression. So he does every single day, did it for almost half a year. Nothing happened. If anything, the depression got worse. Now, at that point, Janet, if I jump into an apologetic of God, a free will defense, if I do X, Y, and Z, then I've not listened to the pain. I mean, I just listened to him and said, "Hey, I got to tell you, that must have been brutal as a young child to be told God loves you and is powerful and can get and take away your depression and nothing happens and it gets worse. I can't imagine what that must have felt like." Now, listen, eventually I want to talk to him about how God operates in a place of pain, what Jesus did. But that moment to sit in it and to say, I feel horrible that you experienced that as a child. Don't rush those moments. Because sometimes we do when we hear like, "Well, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with this. You know, no, the election wasn't robbed. No, boom, 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 boom." And say, okay, we can get to that, but we can't get to that too soon because we come across as being insensitive, or I would use the word unloving, towards the pain that has put together, Bricolage put together the perspective. One philosopher calls it a narrative injury that has shaped how you see the world.
Wow. Oh, there's so much already that I would say, if you hear nothing else, remember this. But that last statement that Tim just made, please remember that. Again, that empathetic heart, you don't want to rush it, as Tim said. And then if Jesus were having that conversation, he wouldn't have rushed us. We need to emulate him. When we come back, I want to talk about some of the pragmatics. And I really do want to talk about this three-step approach that Sean and Tim put together. It's absolutely fabulous. The book is called Stalemate, back after this. End the Stalemate, back after this. Jesus told us to go into the world and not run away from it, and he didn't say it would be easy. In the Market with Janet Parshall is a program designed to come alongside and walk with you into the marketplace of ideas. Parshall Partners are those friends who support our program on a regular monthly basis. They know the mandate of influencing and occupying until he comes, so why don't you become part of the inner circle of support? Call 877-JANET-58 or go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Absolutely fabulous book, so apropos for the days and times in which we find ourselves. And if you listen to this program, my sense is you already have a heart for something like this, because this entire program is about encouraging and equipping you to get out into the marketplace of ideas. Is it going to be easy? Absolutely not. Are you going to run into people who hold worldviews markedly different than yours? You betcha. And that's part of the joy. That's part of the adventure. That's part of the excitement of doing this, to engage people who think differently than you. The conversion is done through the work of the Holy Spirit. You, my friend, are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You know the word yes, that's great, but you start first from a position of listening, as we like to say around my kitchen table, with the ears on your heart. The book End the Stalemate, written by Dr. Sean McDowell and Tim Mulhoff, will help you do just that. The subtitle, again, is Move Past Cancel Culture to Meaningful Conversations. And you came up with a brilliant idea, and because I'm going to say this publicly, I can't do it, but I'd love to steal it, but I'm not going to. You talk about clarity, charity, and thinking critically. Talk to me about these three, because this is an absolutely brilliant way to walk through this whole issue.
So the first part is we got to deal with our heart. Jesus said, from the heart we speak. So take time to listen to God, listen to your heart. If you're doing splitting, splitting is this psychological thing that we do where a person's all bad. All bad. Mm-hmm. I can't think of one good thing about this person. That's a hard issue that we need to deal with. The middle conversation is, okay, now I'm going to sit down. I've taken time to pray before the Lord, bring this to the Lord. Now we're going to talk. So I would say to a person, okay, it's time we talked about politics, finances, things that I feel like there's a little bit of tension. But here's how I propose we do it. Let's work through four different steps, and here's what they are. Step one, I'm going to invite you to share your perspective. You go first. And then I want to listen. Second step, I'm going to offer a summary of what I think were the big things you said. But I'm going to also acknowledge the emotion behind what you said. Like, that meant a lot to you, or it really comes across that you're angry. Step three is, this is the hardest, Janet, is this is where you were right. I agree with this. When I heard you say this, I agree with that. I think politics is really important. I think we need to care about this group. I think we need to protect these rights. So when you said that, I absolutely resonated with that. And then the last step is, here's one thing I want you to clarify. That could be a definition of a word. It could be a fact you shared. But I just want you to clarify it. Now, here's the key, Janet. We've already agreed that you're going to go first, but I'm going to go second. So these four different steps I'm going to do with you, but when you're done, you're going to come right back and do it with me, so I don't have to be impatient to always jump in and correct you, because I know in about 15 minutes, 10 minutes, I'm going to be asked these questions as well. So we have found that this works really well when you get to the issue. You know, that issue that you're like, oh, ooh, we really disagree, and I want to jump in and take over the conversation, but I know I'm going to get my turn in about 5, 10, 15 minutes.
Yeah, exactly right. Is it important for us to remember also, she asks, knowing it's a rhetorical question, that we sometimes understand that maybe we're not going to get to the core in one conversation that I always want to leave the door open so we can have another conversation and get deeper into this clarity conversation.
Yeah, I think that's going to be person specific, but I totally agree with you. My wife and I speak at marriage conferences, and so people come in, all right, we're here to fix our marriage in one weekend.
Yeah.
Boom.
Yeah.
One weekend, we're going to fix everything. And I'm like, okay, I don't think that's necessarily going to happen. So I love your idea of, okay, slow it down. If you have multiple exposures to this person, if it really is a coworker, a neighbor, a family member, then you're going to see them. So take it really slow. I think spending time on each one of those steps, and then maybe time just runs out. Lunch break is over. You're like, hey, how about tomorrow we get back and have lunch again? Because I would love to, you know, voice some of the things that I'm thinking and even ask more clarification of what you just said. So, again, give that person the luxury, and boy, we're missing this today, Janet, the luxury of sharing my opinion without somebody jumping in, correcting me, accusing me of something, challenging my facts. Now, do you see how important that first conversation is? Because when you say something that I just flat out disagree with, oh my word, that's going to be a spiritual moment, right? You're going to be like, Lord, give me patience. And the book of Proverbs says a wise man overlooks an insult, overlooks it. And in today's argument culture, we are not very good at overlooking insults. We just don't tolerate it, and we come right back at the person.
Yeah. You're right about this in the book, but I think it's very important for us to fold it in at this point of the conversation. I think the anticipated paradigm in this interpersonal dynamic has been redrafted because of social media. I can opine. I can cut you off if I don't like it. I'm not going to be interrupted. I am center stage because it is, after all, my platform. And not only that, that the basic rules of deportment, that you would not have said something because your mama used to say, if you can't say something nice about somebody, don't say anything at all. That goes out the window, and now you just splatter your feelings all over a social platform. We're here now. It's not going to be taken away. There's addiction. There's brain rewiring. It's a bullet-fast form of communication. But I'm talking to brothers and sisters as the Church, capital C, Universal. How do we deal with social media so that we don't foster the stalemate and create false anticipations and dynamics?
Well, we can't get rid of social media. We can't abandon it. I agree with one political thinker who said social media has become the new public square.
Yeah.
And we're called to go into the public square. So are there going to be challenges? Yes. We address this in the book. You have to modify some of the things we're talking about. By the way, the pre-conversation really applies. Before you hit send, you should really spend some time with the Lord to say, do I really want to send this? Is the tone right? Is this how I really want to come across to this person? And then I think the middle one is, let's not be so quick to just condemn and point out points of disagreement. Let's start to go online to say, you know, I was reading what you said, and there's things I probably will really quibble about, but I just want to say, that was really well done. That was a good article. That was a good blog. I like your heart behind it. And let's not always feel like we need to have every internet conversation done in a couple of different keystrokes. So we do try to adapt it to online communication within the book. But I do want to, Janet, before we end, I want to issue a challenge to your listeners if
Please.
We get a chance at the very end.
Okay.
Let's not just listen to this. Let's actually do it. And there's a challenge Sean and I thought of I'd love to present to your listeners.
Absolutely. So we'll make time in the last segment to do just that. You intimated this before, but you talk about the before, the during, and after the conversation. So let me take two hypotheticals. If I've got an ongoing, you just kind of explained that, hey, I'd like to pick this up the next time. But if it isn't an ongoing, if it is in that moment, in that we're sharing a cup of coffee at some very expensive coffee place together, and this might be the last time we have a communication, talk to me about the after conversation, because it seems to me if I really want if I planted seeds, I don't want to then trample the seeds underfoot. So how do I end that conversation in such a way that it keeps the doors open and perhaps the ground fertile?
Well, so here's what I would say. And then, by the way, this just happened to me, Janet, is we tried to have a quick conversation. And my goodness, it was about a father whose daughter was transitioning. And we literally only had 15 minutes. I mean, honestly, that was it. And I could have launched into my perspective, right? I could have done that. By the way, he's heard that perspective 50 million times. I said to him one comment, and I said, listen, you're trying to be a good father. That is blatantly obvious to me. And yes, you know there's disagreements, because he knew what BIOLA was, the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. He knew what it was. And I said, but here's my card. I would love to continue this conversation. I'm not going to force you to, but I would love to do it. He sat on that card, Janet, for 3 months. And then lo and behold, I get an email from this gentleman. And we have now started a phone conversation that's been really interesting. Now I'm doing bricolage, right? Now I'm hearing his heart and things like that. But when we mean the before, during, and after, the after conversation primarily is you have a conversation with a friend about politics. But when you go back to your in-group, how charitable are you to that person you just had that conversation with? We believe how you talk about people privately is how you actually treat them publicly. So if you're not charitable with that person, with your in-group, with your friends, then we don't think you're going to be charitable with that person when you get back together with them. So we need to speak truth and love even when we're talking to our in-group. Because, you know, sometimes the in-group, you say the nastiest things about a person because you just think, well, I'm among my friends and we all believe the same politically. We're calling people to rise above that and to be charitable to people even in our private conversations about them.
Wow. So tremendously important. Why did we get to the point where somehow we felt that our position on an issue is ex cathedra? Now, you might have pulled it from the Word of God, and it might be built on absolute truth found in God's Word. But why is it that we take it so, maybe I could phrase it this way, why do we personalize the idea and the outcome when we're having a conversation with somebody who holds another view? In the end, you know, particularly if they don't know the Lord as their personal Savior, the anticipated outcome would probably be a markedly different position than mine. So let me just leave that question there because I want to give you enough time to answer it. But again, I don't understand why it's not right makes might, I guess. And I guess we're so beholden to the fact that we've got to win this moment, this argument. We've got to make them a convert of our position or else. Why don't we let that go and not step away from the truth by any stretch of the imagination? But the mind doesn't change until the heart changes. That is the inexorable connection. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me come back with Tim Mulhoff, Dr. Tim Mulhoff, if I'm being respectful, co-author of the book End the Stalemate, Move Past Cancel Culture to Meaningful Conversations. Really important stuff for today. Back after this. We're visiting with Dr. Tim Mulhoff. He is professor of communication at BIOLA University, co-director of BIOLA's Winsome Conviction Project, and co-host of the podcast that bears the same name. He, along with Dr. Sean McDowell, co-authored the book End the Stalemate, subtitled Move Past Cancel Culture to Meaningful Conversations. And this is such a timely and important conversation, particularly because first lesson always, your curriculum vitae says Ambassador for Christ. So how is that coming across when you're engaging in these oftentimes volatile conversations? We're not calling for retreat from the dialogue. We're talking about a different way to be able to engage. And I said it cryptically, Tim. Let me see if I can clarify my question. And that is, I'm going to just be bold. There's a sense of arrogance of thinking, I'm going to convert you no matter what in this conversation. And if you're not convertible, then my anger says I have contempt for you. How's that for double play on your words? The reality is, why do we take this so personally? I mean, it belies Sunday School 101, that the changing of the human heart comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. I speak truth. Yes, I do it in an equal measure of love. But the conversion of the worldview is predicated on a change of the human heart. And that I might play a small role in, but the work is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's basic Christianity 101. But talk to me about this.
Well, and that gives me great confidence that the Spirit is already working in the heart of the person that you have a stalemate with right now. And just like your heart's being worked on, you can feel the Spirit prompting you to say, boy, you're coming across a little negative on that person, or I never hear positives about that person, that you know the Spirit's working in the heart of that person. So what I do is I present the gospel message, and fundamentally the gospel message is God loves you. I mean, he loves you and wants to be reconciled with you. Mm-hmm. And so I can relax a little bit knowing it's not that I've read a book or I have an advanced degree or I'm a trained evangelist. Some of the best evangelists are people whose love, you know, that emotional contagion really bleeds out. And let me say this. I think lovers take the first step. Mm. They recognize this is a stalemate, but I'm going to trust God, even though, you know, I have fear. I'm going to take the first step and trust God. And that kind of, Janet, is a perfect segue to something Sean and I are asking people to do. On May 22nd, we're doing an event called End the Stalemate Challenge. And people can find out about it by just simply Googling End the Stalemate Challenge. We're asking people to take the first step towards another person, just the first step. And that could be, you know what, I'm going to commit to praying for them every single night. I'm going to ask coffee, and I'm only going to go through that actual conversation, the first four steps. We're not even going to get to my perspective. I'm going to take that entire coffee and do bricolage, find out how you've come to hold this belief, the neighborhood you grew up in. It could be, you know what, I'm going to compliment that person next time I see them. Mm. Or I'm going to ask for forgiveness. But whatever it is, we're going to ask people to end the stalemate. And we're doing this event. It's a three-hour event. Sean and I are going to talk about the book the first hour. The second hour, Sean is going to engage an atheist that he's gotten to know who writes for The New Yorker. He's on NPR. And they're going to talk about their differences. But Sean's going to try to model what the book looked like entering this disagreement. And then we're going to take the last time and just answer questions from the virtual. It's a virtual conference. Anybody can attend. And if you just Google End the Stalemate Challenge, you can find out how to attend the conference.
Excellent.
So we'd like to try to just say to people, you know, you think it's impossible. I've been there. We've all been there. Like, this is just not going to do any good. And yet God's saying, take the first step.
Yeah. Amen. We'll put that on our website so people can go directly to the link. So check. It'll be up in a few minutes, friends. We'll put it up on the website.
Great. Thank you.
We talked about people coming with a sort of combative attitude that I'm going to convert your worldview or else. What about the antithesis of that? What about the people who say, I'm just going to do a holy huddle. I'm going to stay with my own people, and it's not my job. I'm not called to do that. So this conversation would only be germane to people who understand that you are going to engage. You are all, every single one within the sound of our voices, has a sphere of influence. And within that sphere, you're going to have people who hold an opposite worldview. So what about the one who says, I'm not showing up?
Well, I don't think that's again, remember how we started this conversation, Janet? We said, I think Jesus is people's savior today, but he's not Lord. Mm-hmm. If Jesus is Lord, then you know he has said, you are not to stay in Jerusalem. You are to go to all places, Samaria, to controversial places, but take my gospel message and take it to everybody. So listen, it doesn't mean you have to travel all across the world, but it does mean when you look at the workplace, God loves everybody in your workplace, even the people that you struggle with. That's where the stalemate is. Like, I talked to a bunch of my family members, but I've got two of them. We virtually don't communicate unless it's a big holiday. That's the stalemate that we're saying. Let's not fix D.C. quite yet. Let's fix our own homes.
Yes.
And then we can leave it to people like you to try to have the credibility to address these really big issues. But God's calling us to our own sphere of influence. And I love that, that he's saying, no, you can work in that child's heart that you think is too far gone. But I specialize in bringing the prodigals back to the family.
Yeah. Amen. First in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. What about the fear factor? You know, what if the person to whom we're going to engage, where we want to end the stalemate, they're not being gracious. They're not doing what you've taught us in this book. And so it's argument on hominem and the slings and arrows of outrageous commentary fly from everywhere. How do we persevere? Because to quote the great Bard, if you prick us, we do bleed. How do we handle this? Tim, how do we handle it when we get insulted for trying to speak the truth in love?
Oh, I'm so sorry. I heard the music and I didn't want to interrupt. Listen, 1 Peter, what does 1 Peter say? He says, when insulted, in chapter 3, 3:15, when insulted, which welcome to the argument culture, I want you to bless instead. Mm. Bless. Yeah. And that's radical Christian communication today.
Absolutely. Oh, Tim, you talked about doing a sleepover. Book it, okay? Because there's so much more in this book I'd like to talk about. I just think it's fabulous. Let me tell my friends again about it. It's called End the Stalemate, Move Past Cancel Culture to Meaningful Conversations. Look, it doesn't have to be a debate on national TV. It could be somebody around your own table. Tim just talked about that. Show of hands. No, I won't ask you again. But around your own table, there may be some stalemates. And so how are we repairers of the breach? How do we speak the truth and do it in love? That little reference in Ephesians that takes every ounce of spiritual muscle you've got. One, read the book. Two, attend the conference on May 22nd. And three, ask the Lord to show you the way, because we're really being not only empathetic like him, but we're also following his example as well. Thank you for a superb book. Again, I'll say it one more time. In my classroom, required reading. Check it out. I'm telling you, it's going to impact the way in which you engage other people, being an ambassador for Christ. Thank you, Tim. Thanks, friends. We'll see you next time.